Well, good morning, Friendly Avenue. What a blessed day it is to be here. Amen. Wow. So I just want to first quickly say thank you to Jason, because Jason gave up his spot so that I could preach today. And it was really nice of him to give up the stage and allow me to come share with you Acts 17. The reason why he did that is I actually asked him, because Acts 17 is a very special part of the Bible to me now in a way that it never was before. Actually, 16, 17, and 18. Because 16, 17, and 18 is about Paul's journey, second missionary journey through Greece. And I had the privilege and opportunity to travel and just set foot into Greece. And so this is now something personal to me. And I get to share a little bit with you today. I will tell you that this sermon is not about my journey through Greece. This is about Paul's journey through Greece. It's not really about me. It's more about Christ and how Paul was proclaiming Christ in that part of the world. Okay? So I need to let you guys know something. I am not James Dean. I'm just not James Dean. I am not a Steve McQueen or a Marlon Brando. Some of those names ring a bell for you guys. I'm not the John Travolta character Danny Zuko from Greece, right? I'm not Neo from The Matrix, or I'm not Candace Everdeen from The Hunger Games. I am not a rebel. That's just never been me. I've never been the rebel type. I mean, you guys, many of you guys know me, and that probably is not the first thing that comes to your mind. I'm just not a rebel, but it does beg the question, should I be? Should I be a rebel? You know, back in 2008, you know, there was a song written by a hip-hop artist named Lecrae. Lecrae is a Christian hip-hop artist. Now, that genre is not a big genre to me, but I know I was 4 years into youth ministry at the time, and I heard that song at a youth retreat, and it sort of stuck with me. And you see on the screen some of the lyrics here, but this song is about Lecrae trying to encourage young believers to live a different life, to live in rebellion. All right, but not in the traditional sense of the term. Not the, you know, we late think of rebellion as the troublemaker, the guy that's going to buck the system or buck authority. That's not what he's talking about. As you see from the lyrics, he says, "I'm in rebellion, rebelling against the culture, being transformed, being conformed to the ways of the world, or not being conformed to the ways of the world or this age." You know, and he encourages them to join the revolution. And he goes on to say about Jesus, Jesus was a rebel, a renegade outlaw, sanctified troublemaker, but he never sinned. Jesus was a countercultural rebel. I think many of us in here would agree. If you read through the Gospels, you see Jesus was different. He stood out and he rubbed against the culture of his day, right? His life, his message, and mission cut against the grain of human nature, worldly power, and cultural norms, both ancient and modern. Paul and his merry men were no different, right? Paul and his merry men were no different. As Jason Noble mentioned last week, the Holy Spirit is moving God's mission forward. All right? He's moving God's mission forward, and disciples are called to keep time. The Holy Spirit moves by sending, by calling, and by empowering, right? Paul, Silas, and Timothy continue to keep in step with the Spirit as they travel through Macedonia and Achaia, Greece, okay? That's the area of Greece. And they travel in to Thessalonica, which was a major port city at the time, and Berea, and into Athens. That's the journey that we're on today. When we look at Acts 17, 6 through 7, okay, when we look at that, and you have to look in your Bibles here for this, in the ESV, you know, Paul and his companions were in Thessalonica. Paul went into the synagogue and he was proclaiming Christ to the Jews in the synagogue through the scriptures, okay? He was doing that. Of course, there were some people that got jealous and they ended up stirring up a mob. All right, and that mob ended up chasing Paul and some of his companions out, right? And he was given, Paul and his companions given two crimes, charged with two crimes. One was turning the world upside down. All right, that is to upset, that is to disturb the balance of, right? Or the stability of. So Paul and his companions were charged with that, and then they were charged with acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, King Jesus. Right, King Jesus. Now, I want us to think about this for a moment. You got this new religion that is moving about, right? It's taken Rome and the Roman world by storm, right? This new religious movement brought about a worldview collision of tectonic proportions. I mean, think about how that religion changed the world of its day, all right? Christianity threatened local economies. It disrupted entrenched power structures, disturbing the status quo, justifying the accusation of upside down. All right? Paul and his companions were on the front line leading the charge through the Roman world. It's pretty amazing. Paul, Silas, and Timothy followed in the footsteps of their master Jesus. They followed him. He was their rabbi. And they were godly rebels carrying this powerful message forward to the world. But their mission wasn't to turn the world upside down. Their goal wasn't to bring about destruction or to cause trouble for the sake of trouble. That's not what they were doing. The world has been upside down and in trouble since the fall. Right? The problem is that the world is used to it. The world is familiar with it. The world is comfortable with being upside down. So when there's an effort to set it right, like a broken bone, it hurts. And the world screams in discomfort. A godly rebel is a Christ-centered, spirit-led disciple who is on a mission to turn the world right side up for God. And Jesus is the way to make it happen. And for some, it hurts. And Paul and his companions experienced that. Acts 17 gives us a better understanding of what that rebel looks like. This chapter shows us five characteristics that I will share with you today of a spirit-empowered rebel. And it starts with having a right mind grounded in truth. A right mind grounded in truth. So let me read a little bit. And Paul, this is in Acts 17, starting in verse 2. You're going to get a piece of this on the screen. And Paul went in, as was custom, on three Sabbath days, and he reasoned from the scriptures. Okay, he went into the synagogues. That's how he usually did it. And he reasoned from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Going forward in verse 11, now these Jews were more noble. We're in Berea now. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. What did they do? They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Paul reasoned from the scriptures. When he went into the synagogue, he immediately went to the scriptures, and it was the Bible, it was the word of God that was his rock and that he stood on in trying to proclaim this Christ. That was his go-to immediately. He was using the word of God, again, to make his argument. He used a judicious, thoughtful, and logical approach. All right? He used reason to make his point. Paul is reasoning from scripture to make a rational argument of the truth. Paul helped people think about the Bible, to use their brains to know the truth with confidence. He stood on the word of God. That makes him a godly rebel, one that uses his mind. And then we go to Berea, which is pretty awesome. When Paul goes into Berea and he's sharing the word with them, he goes right back into the synagogue and he's proclaiming, again, more than likely using scripture. And when he's doing that, they examine the scriptures for themselves. And they do it daily. So when Paul is speaking, they're listening to what Paul had to say. They're taking in what Paul had to say, but then they were thinking for themselves. They didn't allow Paul to do the thinking for them. And so they went back into their homes and they were studying what Paul said so that they could know the truth. They were open to it. They were tolerant of it, but they examined it with critical minds. All right? When Jason comes up here to preach every Sunday, I've heard him say it before. You know, he comes and he delivers the word, and I know Jason's heart. His heart, he wants you to know the truth of the word of God. He wants you to know it. But he has more than once have said, go home and examine it for yourself. To pick up the fork and eat for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. Get into the word of God yourself. Allow that to become your anchor. Allow that to become your rock. That is the authority. I'm not the authority. Jason's not the authority. Even our elders are not the authority. The word of God is the authority that we all should be standing on. Godly rebels don't run on pure emotion or personal experiences or denominational traditions alone. They run on the truth revealed in God's word and are lifelong learners of that truth, right? They measure their emotions, experience, and traditions by the authority of Scripture. Godly rebels think biblically, right? So, a question for you. I want you to ponder, take with you. Are you building your convictions on Scripture? Are you building your convictions on Scripture? One of the challenges sometimes is that we want to go pick up a book. And we often want to read a book about Scripture. But are we picking up the Scripture itself and reading it for what it actually is? Are you building your life, your values, your convictions on the Word of God? And then another question I want you to take home. Do you have a teachable spirit? Are you open to learning? Man, over the years of being a Christian, I've come across people who have been in the church for a very long time and they think they know it all. They've read the Bible a few times, they've studied it quite a bit through the year, and they think they have all the answers. Do you have a teachable spirit? Are you always open to learn, even if it's something new? Something to think about. So having the right mind is part of a godly rebel. All right. Also, moving forward, being a godly rebel requires having a right focus. A right focus. Let's go to Acts 17. I'm going to read three different verses here that kind of scattered throughout Acts 17 here. So, and Paul, this is verse 2 or 3. I'll start in verse 2 here so it makes sense. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is Christ. That's his proclamation. This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is Christ. Then in verse 18, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities or foreign gods, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And then in verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. So I want you to say this word. I'm going to get a little sip of water. Is that okay? All right. I want you to say this word. Opa. Opa, say it. Opa. Say it, Opa.
Opa.
Opa. Opa. There you go. See, you guys, man, you trust me way too much because some of you have no idea what I'm saying, right? Some of you do, right? Opa. All right, Opa, man, this is really me going back to our trip to Greece. It's a really endearing term. It's a term that it's an expression used to celebrate, all right? It's a joyful expression. It's an expression of excitement, and it's typically used in Greece around celebrations and dance, all right? And a lot of times in Greece, when they're having traditional dance, they'll break plates. Maybe you've heard of that, breaking plates, and they will crash the plates on the stage and say, Opa! And then everybody says,
Opa!
That's right, everybody says, Opa! And it's, again, just a joyful and exciting time. And, you know, that term, Opa, is the term that kind of reminds me of my whole Greek experience. All right, throughout the whole time on this excursion, it was an Opa experience, a joyful, exciting time, man. I was immersed in this awesome culture. You know, I was learning all these things new. It was an educational experience. It was a cultural experience. It was a spiritual experience. It was all kinds of different experiences. My mind was going all over the place, and it was hard to just take it all in, all right? You know, my focus was going from all over, you know, and I remember at this particular moment, we were in the restaurant and they introduced us to something called, I think it Ouza, all right, it's called lion's milk. Now, this is a spirited drink, and this is something that they serve at Greek meals. Okay, and you, of course, you have the option to drink it or not, but, you know, I'm trying to experience culture, so I thought I'm going to take a sip. All right, now here's the deal. You can't drink it straight. You got to mix it with water, and that turns it white, hence lion's milk, right? Lion is because it's strong. I can tell you this. I came back with more hair on top of my head than when I left. I mean, that stuff, I mean, it was nasty. I tell you, only a sip. That's it. That's all I had. But it was incredible. But, well, man, again, that was part of this awesome experience. You know, you're immersed in this. And historically, just blew my mind to be able to step into a part of the world that I only read about or saw pictures of. The fact that I get emotional thinking about this. The fact that I was able to walk along the road that Paul walked on. That I could go into Philippi, that I can go into Thessalonica and Berea, that I could go into, you know, Athens and then into Corinth. Man, that was a powerful moment just to know. I know it looks a lot different today than it did then. But just to know that Paul was proclaiming in the gospel and the Spirit was leading in that moment. And I was there. That was an incredible Opa experience. But again, my mind was all over the place, trying to soak it all in within the 2 weeks that I had. And not a very long time, but I want to tell you that Paul, when he went into Athens, and he's experiencing a completely different world, Paul did not go in thinking, I'm going to experience culture. That I'm going to go and experience, you know, the arts or the architecture. That I'm going to go in and really just indulge in the culinary delights. That's not what Paul did. That's what we do when we travel, when we're tourists, right? No, Paul went in with a singular focus, laser focus. Paul's message was not a system, a philosophy, or a self-help strategy. It was truth. It was truth and it was Christ. It was Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ returning. That was his message when he went into Athens. And the Athenians craved novelty. They wanted the newness. They were intrigued by this new religion. And Paul gave them Jesus. That was his primary and sole laser focus when he went into Athens, when he was going through the Roman Empire. Preaching Jesus. A godly rebel keeps Christ at the center of life, the center of our message, and at the center of our mission. So a question for you. Is your life and message unmistakably centered on Jesus? Is your life and your message unmistakably centered on Jesus? A godly rebel has the right posture, all right? The godly rebel is others-oriented. Again, I'm going to jump into Acts 17, and I got a couple of different places I'm going here. So start at 17:17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities." We've heard that a few times, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting?" So Paul, moving to verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" What was that about? Who is this unknown God? Right? "What therefore you worship as unknown, I will proclaim to you." And then Paul embarks on this path towards Jesus, all right, the resurrected Christ. All right, it's pretty awesome. The unknown God, see, I mean, think about this for a moment. You know, they were a polytheistic sort of environment, right? They believed in a lot of multiple gods, and they were superstitious about this. And so, you know, they're thinking, we need to have all our bases covered. We got to have all our bases covered, so we're going to create an altar, a temple to an unknown God, just to make sure that we are worshiping every God that might be out in there, because there were gods everywhere and they did not want to miss it, because they did not want to endure the wrath of a God. And so Paul said, "You got it wrong." And so let me tell you about this unknown God. But what's really interesting, as we think about it, we need to understand Athens at this time, when Paul was kind of going through, was not the powerhouse that it once was. It was a renowned center of philosophy, culture, and religion. Yes, Athens was a culturally prestigious hub of learning and clearly a city devoted to debate and philosophical discussion. So it was an important city, an educated city, and a city of elite. And so Paul was going in to talk to those people. And he does this in the synagogue. He's talking to people in the synagogue. Then he goes from the synagogue and he goes to the marketplace. And then he goes from the marketplace to the Areopagus. He's going to three different places. He's invited to the Areopagus, by the way, which is not just a place, it's a council. And it's a council where they discuss all these philosophical thoughts. And Paul was invited there. He wasn't dragged there, all right? He was invited there to come and explain this new teaching. And Paul takes the opportunity. But what's really amazing is when he's in the synagogue, he argues from Scripture. But I don't know if you've noticed, if you go read the whole sermon from Paul in Athens, not one time does he quote Scripture. Not one time is he quoting Scripture. Now stop and think about that. Why? Why is he using Scripture in the synagogue, but then when he goes to this council, and this council consists of pagans, why does he not quote Scripture? All right, think about that for a moment. Well, he's meeting them where they're at. He's meeting them in their worldview. And I need to tell you, he's never leaving Scripture behind. Even when he's preaching in Athens on the Areopagus, he's not leaving Scripture behind. Scripture is his framework. It's his foundation, you know, and he's moving towards it. But those people didn't know the Bible. They didn't know the Old Testament. They weren't familiar with that in a way that they would have appreciated it. That might have created walls instead of opening doors. And Paul was so good about meeting people where they were at, but leading them to the truth. That is what a godly rebel will do. A godly rebel will use discernment to know, who am I talking to? Am I talking to a believer? Am I talking to a seeker? Am I talking to someone who is hostile to the word of God? How would I approach them? And so a godly rebel has the right posture. Paul engaged people where they were, Jews, Greeks, philosophers, marketplace workers. He met them where they were. He listened, he dialogued, he answered questions, and he met people in their worldview. But Scripture was always at the root. It was always there. A godly rebel is not self-absorbed. They move with and toward others with the message of Jesus Christ. So another question for you. How do you approach others with the message of Christ? When you talk about Jesus, how do you approach them? Do you beat them over the head with the Bible? Do you yell at them with the bullhorn? Or do you meet them where they're at and show them the right way and walk them towards truth? Think about it. A godly rebel also has a right resolve. They're courageous and bold in the face of opposition. How many of you love conflict? Man, I don't see very many hands, right? Now, I will say that sometimes conflict's necessary, right? Sometimes conflict, when it's handled right, leads to change, right? But I am not one who loves conflict, right? So let's read a little bit here. We obviously have read through 17 points where Paul and his companions ran into some conflict. And it seems to be a pattern for Paul, right? Maybe Paul seems to go, throughout the book of Acts, we see Paul and his companions and believers just facing conflict all the way through. So let's start in verse 5. But the Jews were jealous. They were jealous and taking some wicked men of the rabble. All right, so I need to explain that a little bit. So you got the Jews, who's supposed to be God-fearing men, go into town, into the marketplace, and they find the punks. You know, they found the bad guys and said, all right, we're not going to do the troublemaking. We're going to stir it up and you guys are going to lead the charge. So they gather up these guys, this rabble, and formed a mob. All right, man, you just look at the news. We always read about mobs, right? And they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring him out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and them being Paul and his companions. They dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king. There's some truth to those statements. However, who is really the troublemaker? Is it Paul? Is it Silas? Is it Timothy? No. It's those Jews who decided to stir up trouble for Paul and Silas and Timothy. To go on in verse 13, we say, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, guess what they did? All right, we got to get over to Berea. All right, and they agitated, it says here, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. They go from Thessalonica, they travel over to Berea and says, we're going to mess it up. We're going to stir it up. We're going to cause some trouble over in Berea. And guess what Paul has to do? Paul has to leave town again, right? And then we move to 32. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, this is now in Athens, after Paul had preached his sermon. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some mock. Everywhere they went with this message of Jesus, this radical revolutionary message of Jesus that's so necessary, so critical, so vital to humanity, they were met with resistance. Again, I don't like conflict. I don't like the rub. But Jesus warns us over and over again through the Gospels that if we are truly living out Christ, and we're truly proclaiming Christ, not just in words, but in our deeds. Guess what? We're going to rub up against the world. We just are. Paul and his companions didn't have a neutral message. You know what? The message of Christ, Jesus Christ, is not a neutral message. It's not standing on the fence with one side in the world and one side in Christ. That doesn't work. It's not a neutral message. And it's very important to us to understand that. Paul and Silas, man, they faced jealousies, they faced riots, they faced accusations, they faced mockery, they faced it all. Yet, they did not shrink back. They were not intimidated by it. I don't know how they felt. I wasn't there to have a conversation with Paul. I know how I probably feel. I probably feel some level of fear. But being courageous isn't the absence of fear. It's overcoming that fear. They did not shrink back. The gospel kept advancing. It kept moving forward. Godly rebels refused to be intimidated. Their courage, their power doesn't come from within themselves. That's been the point of Jason's sermon throughout Acts. The power comes from the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit that is moving. It's the Spirit that's alive. The question is, are we going to allow the Spirit to live through us? Expect the resistance when you live for Christ. We need to expect it. Expect that resistance, but expect God to have more power to overcome it. Boldness, by the way, is not loudness. That's something we need to understand as Christians. Because there are people in this world who like the bullhorn, and they like to beat people with the Word of God. Boldness is not loudness. It is faithful obedience when it costs you something. All right? So, question for you. Where is God calling you to stand firm today? Like right now, where is God calling you to stand firm? A godly rebel has a right heart. This is the last point. A godly rebel has a right heart. It's passionate for the things of God. Passionate for the things of God. Now, we're going to read from 16 through 17. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he's waiting for Timothy and Silas to join him, his spirit was provoked. His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be there. Godly rebels carry a holy passion. Paul and his companions had undivided hearts, and they feared the name of the Lord more than anything else. They were fiercely loyal to Christ and his mission. They were not lukewarm, they're not casual, and they're not passive. Their hearts burn for what God loves, his glory, his word, his people, his mission, that's what they wanted. They wanted what God wanted. They wanted the will of God to be lived out. In Athens, Paul's spirit was provoked, okay? It was stirred within him. And it was stirred because when he walked into a city that was chock full of idolatry. And he was feeling this emotional rise within him. Many of us know exactly what that feels like. This emotional rise. And maybe it was a level of anger, but it wasn't an anger at the sinful people. It was a holy concern. The satirist Petronius had written this about Athens. He said it was easier to find a god than a man in Athens. That's how chock full of idolatry it was. And this stirred Paul to action. David Roper, an author, wrote this. Today, visitors to Athens classify the ruins of the ancient city as art and architecture. When Paul beheld the idols and magnificent temples, he did not see the beauty of architecture. He saw the ugliness of error. He did not see cultural progress. He saw spiritual pornography. He did not see enlightenment of the mind. He saw ignorance of the soul. Paul saw a departure from the divine pattern, and he was moved by the Spirit to do something about it. Passion comes from the heart that is in submission to the Spirit. Is your heart in submission to the Spirit? The Spirit is what fans into flame our devotion. Are we allowing the Spirit to work in us? What is your heart burning for right now? What is your heart burning for? What stirs your spirit? If you were to walk into Athens and see all the idolatry the way it was back in that day, what would you have done? How would you have responded? Do I care about what God cares about more than I care about what I care about? Or what the world cares about? Or what culture cares about? A godly rebel is not wild. A godly rebel is not reckless. A godly rebel is not rebellious against God. They are rebellious against sin, against darkness, against the world's values. That is a godly rebel. Paul and his companions really were seeking to turn the world right side up. That's what they wanted. They wanted to turn the world right side up. And to turn the world right side up, we need godly rebels that have the right mind, the right focus, the right posture, the right resolve, and the right heart. The work is bigger than any one person. This is not a job just for Paul. This wasn't a job just for Timothy and Silas. This is a job for all of us. It's a body work. In verses 15 through 16, Paul is being escorted, right? So the escorts accompany Paul to Athens from Berea, but were sent back to Berea with instructions for Silas and Timothy to hurry and join him. Paul sends them back, get these guys here. Why? The next verse says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols. Paul walked into Athens and he saw that the harvest was ripe and in need of godly rebels to work. It was all hands on deck. That's what Paul was saying. So church, let's be a church full of Christ-centered, spirit-led, godly rebels who are on mission to turn the world right side up for Jesus. Amen? Here's a quote from Vance Havner. He was a minister, evangelist, and author back in the 80s. We are not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God. Church, be a rebel, a godly rebel. Let the Spirit ignite you in you, a passion to turn your home, your workplace, your schools, your campuses, the world right side up with the message of Jesus. Amen. So church, be godly rebels. Turn the world right side up. Love you. Appreciate you. God bless.